So take your Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians, if you would, Ephesians chapter 6. Been praying about moving along through this and getting some understanding here. And I've been kind of beating you over the head with one thing or another, and I'm going to kind of ease up on that a little bit this morning. And I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to preach a message called One Little Church, okay? One Little Church. Guess what church I'm preaching about? I'm preaching about Bethel Church here in Festus, Missouri. We're in a little town, and we're just a little church, and we got a little snow on the street, so we're littler than we normally are, okay? But that's okay, because I hope to be a blessing to you. I hope that give us a little bit of encouragement this morning. One of the things that a preacher can run into if they're not careful is they get into areas of discouragement. When things are going well and then things don't go well one Sunday or one Sunday night or one Wednesday night, the devil just likes to discourage us. He probably discourages you from coming every now and then. You get to thinking, well, I don't feel like it today, or, you know, well, such and such is sick, or we got a little snow on the ground. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes it's a battle to be able to get in our car and come to church. Amen. Sometimes it's a battle and a struggle to get up out of bed. It seemed like on Sunday morning the devil's going to fight his tooth and nail on everything that goes wrong in the house, but you end up coming anyway. And I understand that kind of battle. I recognize it. I know it. And I'll be honest with you. There's been times when I wish it would snow us out on Sunday. Wouldn't have to come to church. I mean, that's just my sinful nature. Can I hear somebody say amen? Don't act like you're going, well, Pastor Mike. Don't even act that way here. Amen? Because I know you. Okay? I know you, and it don't take... You can just imagine that it should have snowed, and you won't come. Or you won't want to come. Amen? Okay? So anyway, I'm one of these... God has trained me, and God has taught me over the years to know and to believe and to understand that He's in charge all the time and in every situation. Do you believe that? God is always into, and I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm trying to change my preaching just a little bit so that I'm not asking you constantly for you to say amen to me. Okay? I'm trying to change that because I get to where I get annoyed at myself sometimes. And when you get annoyed at yourself, that means it's time. Everybody's been annoyed at you for 5 years. So it's time to change just a little bit, all right? It's kind of like, you know, people that don't take a bath. Okay, when you get so bad that you can smell yourself, other people have been smelling you for 3 days. So take a bath, all right? So anyway, but I'm trying to get myself out of begging you to say amen. I'm just going to preach whether you amen or not. Amen. If you're listening, that's fine. If you're not, that's fine too. And so I'm just going to preach the word of God. But it's all about trust. It's about trusting God. It's about understanding that God's in charge of everything in our life all the time, no matter if it turned out really bad, or if it turns out really bad, we want to blame God. If it turns out really good, we want to take the credit for ourselves, and none of it's right. God is always in charge. He's always, I almost did it again. I had to fight it off. He's always in charge of everything that happens. I've been here since I was 8 years old, technically. But I've been pastor here since 96. And I always had this, you know, every pastor has a dream that this church can be big, that his church could just bring in people, that his church, the pews could be full. That's normal. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that what you try to do to get them in is either going to be wrong or right with God. And there are wrong ways to build a church. There's wrong ways to do it. And that is being evidenced right now in the time that we're living in. I've always dreamed that, always wanted that, always wanted to have more people in the pews, always wanted to have a little bit more excitement, always this and always that. I guess if I stopped caring, then I wouldn't be much of a pastor. But God has trained me. Tell you what God did one time. How many of you got your Bible there in Ephesians 6? Say amen. See, now that one was justified. Okay, I needed a response on that because we're going to start reading in a minute. But I remember one time about 2 years after I became pastor, and it was in spring, and we had one of those deals where Easter Sunday was coming around, and we had a big Easter service, And I remember walking through the sanctuary. I was on my way to the restroom out here, and I looked on the numbers board out here in the foyer, and it said we had like 127 people for church that morning. And I saw that coming out of the restroom, and as I came back, when I was walking into the sanctuary, I said to myself, I must be doing a good job. Yeah. And I am not joking. When I walked into this sanctuary, it was during the day and there wasn't nobody here. You know, school was going on, I think, or something like that. And I walked in this sanctuary and the Holy Ghost of God smote me upon my heart. And God said, who do you think you are? You didn't bring them in. I did. And I can bring them in and I can put them out. Is what I can do. And as I'm walking, I mean, I didn't even stop. As I'm walking, God is tearing me apart. And instead of turning this way to go to the door to go to my office, I turned right over here and got down to the altar. And I cried and I repented. And I said, God, you're right. And I want to tell you what God did for me that day. God freed me from the bondage of thinking that I had to perform and bring people in or I was no good as a pastor. God freed me from that bondage. We'll be free from the bondage of thinking that our church has to be some big wingding for everybody in the whole county to like us. We'll be free from the bondage of that if we will just settle it that God has moved in our church. Do you believe that? And God will continue to move in our church. It's His church. It's His idea. It was His idea to get you up out of bed and to make you come to this place. That was God's idea. That was not my idea, and it wasn't your idea. It was God's. And so God's got a job for us, and I'm going to kind of encourage you a little bit about what that job is. People will call here throughout the week or throughout the month, and they'll ask for money. They'll ask for a donation of some kind of handout. And what it is, they're just picking up the phone book, and they're asking for rent money. They're asking to pay their electric bill. They pick up the phone book, and they go to the church section, and they start calling churches. And we're Bethel Church, so we're right up to the top of the list. And so usually we'll get the first phone call and people will ask for money. And every now and then I'll get this from somebody. They'll say, well, we called a bunch of other churches and nobody will help us. And I want to tell you something. That's a crying shame that there are churches in this area that are running 200, 300, 400, 500 people, sometimes 800, 900 people that won't give a dime to anybody in this community to help them out. And they're calling one of the smallest churches in the county. And I don't mind helping them every now and then. If I think the problem and the need is legitimate, we'll help them out. We'll help them. We'll put some gas in their car. We'll help them with some groceries. We'll help this. We'll help that. The Bible says, give to him that asks. Now, it doesn't say you have to give everything. Some people want way much more than what we can give them and what we're going to give them. But I will tell you this. God, this church right here, one of the things that I don't want us ever to do is to be looking around in our county, looking at the other churches and seeing what they're doing and say, well, how come we're not doing this? Or how come we're not doing that? Or maybe if we did this, maybe we'd be bigger. Or maybe if we did this, we would impress people by having more. You know what? We could probably rent cars every Sunday and have them sitting out here in a parking lot so people would be impressed as they go by. Do you think, you know what? We could do that. Okay, but I'm telling you, we're not here to please these people going up and down American Legion Drive. We're here this morning to serve a function in the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? So let's find out what that is this morning. I'm going to preach a message called One Little Church. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Brady just can't wait till I get to the armor of God. You have to wait at least one more sermon, all right? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? He didn't say that you may be able to increase membership. He did not say that you'll be able to bring more tithes. Did you know that I get in the mail all the time programs from companies that guarantee us that we'll be able to increase our giving if we'll just hook into their program? We're not here to increase giving. We're not here to bring in the bucks. We're not here to roll in the money or the people. God said that He empowers us to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what He's wanting us to do right here. He's wanting us to stand. If we'll do what God wants us to do, we won't have to worry about who's showing up and who's not showing up. If we'll stand, we don't have to worry about it. In fact, that is the grace that God has given me as pastor, and the grace that God has hopefully given us as this church, is that if we will be obedient to Him in this day, we won't have to worry about all this stuff, because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And when we take on our old burden, we think that we have to fill the pews and we have to put on the show every Sunday. I used to come into church nervous. I mean, sick to my stomach, hoping that I would do good enough during the sermon to impress people. That's how it used to be. Okay? God told us not to do that. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. I want you to read this out loud with me, all right? I want us to agree, and by the way, only read it if you agree with it, okay? Only read it if you agree with it, all right? Verse 12, out loud. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want you to think, I've preached so far on the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness, and I'm going to preach this morning on spiritual wickedness in high places. In fact, let me bring it up here, up on the screen here, and I'm going to talk about some things, and I'll show you some verses of Scripture, and then probably, if you would, take your Bible, turn it over to the book of Ezekiel, if you would, because we're going to end up there, and so that'll give you a chance to hurry up and get there. Ezekiel chapter 8 is where we're going to end up being, all right? Ezekiel chapter 8. I want you to think about this verse, spiritual wickedness in high places. And I want to try to get us some understanding here a little bit. And I'm going to ask you this question. Do you think God could use you to have an impact in any realm of life in this world? Do you think God could use you to have an impact in this world? Do you think God could? And I didn't say it had to be big. I didn't say it had to be explosive. I didn't say that everybody had to take notice and take recognition. I'm just saying to you, do you believe that God could use you personally to have an impact for His kingdom and against the kingdom of the devil? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if you just got it in your mind and prayed, God, I don't care if it's big or small, but I hate the devil. I hate the devil's crowd. I hate the devil's kingdom. And God, I want to do something that messes the devil up this week. I want to do something that aggravates or makes angry the devil. I want to do something to run him off. I want to do something to bring his kingdom down. I want to wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? I want you to think about that. Boy, I'm telling you what, I'm really struggling not to say, can I hear you say amen? I'm fighting it off now. Okay? Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you, God, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer yesterday. And I said, God, I really want to go to church tomorrow. And God, I'm glad I'm in church today. I really am, God. I thank you, Lord, for that. I praise you, Lord, for that. Lord, you just encouraged me, dear God, by letting us have church today, by holding that snow back for a few hours. God, we thank you for that. And I thank you for these people. Lord, I understand why there's some people not here today. I understand that, dear God, Lord, and I pray that you'd bless them. I understand, Lord, that there's probably some out there, dear Lord, just too lazy, didn't want to get out of bed, or just using any excuse in the world not to go to the house of God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you'd go get them. You know where they're at, and you know what's in their heart, God, and you'd go get them. And I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would just chasten people and bring them, Father, to repentance so that we know, Father, that we have to be in the house of God on the Lord's day. I pray, dear God, Lord, that you would help me to preach this message. Father, Lord, that you'd clear the fog in my mind. Father, Lord, that you'd waken my eyes up a little bit. And Father, God, Lord, that you would just give us a message, Lord, that will help us and encourage us today. Father, I love these people, and they've stood with me, and they've helped me, dear God, and they've been my friends, and they've prayed for me, dear God. And Lord, I'm asking you, God, to give them a blessing, Lord. Father, Lord, sometimes we get discouraged. We think, dear God, that things aren't working. We think, Lord, that maybe this and that ought to be done different. But Father, Lord, we're just asking you, dear God, Lord, to give us encouragement, to give us help. Dear God, help us to see what kind of lost, wicked world we live in. And help us to see, dear God, the times that we're living in and perceive, dear God, Lord, that maybe, just maybe, Lord, that the time of the end is near. We don't know the day or the hour, but Lord, Father, we see so many things going on, and we think maybe that the time of the end of days is near. And I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord God, that you have adequately trained us and equipped us, Lord, for this battle, that the battle that we're not only going to deal with, but Father, maybe in some cases the battles that we're dealing with right now. Lord, I ask God that you'd bless this church. Don't just bless me. Bless this whole church, God. And give them encouragement. Give them strength, dear God, to help them to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might, that we may be able to stand when all others fall and fail. Lord, just help us today. Bless this message, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I want to ask you, I want you to look at this phrase up here for a minute. Let me get Isaac's birthday basket out of here all the way for a minute. I want you to think about this phrase, spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm going to ask you some questions, kind of think about in your mind what you think this implies here and what you think that means. Y'all come on in. You're welcome here. God bless you. Okay? Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're at this morning. I want you to ask yourself, I want you to think about what it means when it says spiritual wickedness in high places. Who's got something they just want to share with everybody about what you think this means or what you think it implies? Anybody? Is it? NIV, spiritual wickedness in high places, okay? Somebody else. Look at the breakdown of the wording. Yes, Brady. The devil's in the spiritual realm. We're not just talking about human wickedness. We're not just talking about sins of this world. We're not just talking about that. In fact, this whole pattern that we've seen in this here, the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness, that the Bible is telling you that we're not wrestling against people. We're not fighting political philosophies in this world that we think are wrong. We're not fighting morality principles in this world that we think that are wrong. We're fighting angels. We're fighting devils. We're fighting demons. And we are, you and I, sitting here in this church today, we are at war with the devil himself. We're at war with him. He is our enemy. He is not your friend. He tries to appear as your friend to talk you into doing something stupid, but he's not your friend. And anybody, I mean, you probably knew some little snotty little brat when you were a kid that always tried to get you to do something wrong. And then as soon as you did it, they'd run tell the teacher, run tell mama. I hate kids like that. Amen. I didn't like kids like that. They're mean. And the devil is mean. He'll try to get you into sin, and as soon as you get into it, he runs right to God as the accuser of the brethren and says, look what they did, God. You see, they're not serving you. They belong in hell. The Bible says they belong in hell. And yet, I'm glad that we have, in that courtroom, I'm glad we've got an advocate with the Father. Amen. I'm glad we've got a defense attorney in heaven that says, hold on. Let me hang on, judge. I covered his sins with my blood. See now if there's anything to read on the book. And there's nothing there. Somebody say amen. So we're not just talking about, did I say it? Did I say somebody say it? Okay, I'm telling you, it's hard, okay? I knew once I got wound up, it'd start coming out, all right? But listen to me. We're not just talking about the physical realm that we see around us, okay? And I'm going to show you some of those here in a minute. But what I'm talking about is spiritual wickedness. Devils, demons, fallen angels, the beast, Leviathan, the devil himself is who we are at war with. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're not at war, one of two things has happened. Either God has given you a moment of victory in your life, and you're up on the mountain, and the devil can't touch you. Have you been to those places before? Okay. Or you've already succumbed to the devil and what he's trying to get you to do, and you're living for him against God, and you're not at war with the devil. You're not wrestling. you've given up. And I'm saying to you today, if God wants this church to do anything, and everybody says, oh, we got to do this as a church. Oh, we got to do that. Oh, we got to increase giving. Oh, we got to bring in membership. Oh, we've got to make an impression on everybody. That's not why we're here. God has different things for different churches in different areas of the world. Do you believe that one? It seems like that God has taken this church, and there has to be a reason why we're not pulling in 600 members. Why we're not in a new building program. Why we're not this. Why we're not. And I've wrestled with that over the years. I will tell you. And that, you know what? That might still be in the future. Who knows? But I can tell you that for right now, this is what God says I want this one little church to do. And that is to stand. To stand against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now I want to break this down again. How many have ever heard of this phrase, high places, in the Bible? When you see the phrase high places in the Bible, what does that usually denote? Baal worship, idolatry, the groves that the Bible talked about, building idols or images of false gods and places where they were to be worshipped. Okay? And I want you to think of the term high places, because it is a literal term. It means exactly what you think it means, in that during Bible times, they built pagan altars, pagan temples, pagan religious centers of worship. They built them up on top of hills or mountainsides. And I want you to think about the ramifications of that. I want you to think about it in the context of Isaiah 14, where God said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And one of the things that Lucifer wants to do, he says, that he says, I will ascend into heaven. The devil, how did God characterize the devil in Genesis chapter 3? As a what? As a serpent. God had cursed the serpent because of that, took away their legs, and they crawled on their belly. You don't get any lower than that. And the devil does not like being low. He does not like being lower than us, trampled on. We were talking about a while ago, before church, we were talking about kids. I'm telling you, the best fun I ever had when I was a kid was about four or five of us kids found a snake. And we killed that booger. I mean, we had sticks and rocks. Somebody grabbed an old tire and was throwing it on that old snake. I don't know what kind it was, but we were killing a snake, amen. Okay? The devil does not like that he is lower than us. And his mind and his pride says, I'm going to elevate myself above them, and I'm going to make man come to me and worship me in a high place. Does everybody get that so far? That's what they were all about. We're going to read some of this here in Scripture, but we're dealing with not, and can, let me ask you this. Can you, by the power of your might, make this tavern up here close down legally? How about this liquor store down here on the corner? Can we get this gas station down here by the power of our might to quit selling liquor? No? And you know why stores sell liquor? People buy it. Doesn't that make sense? You know why this dirty bookstore is still in operation over here? People are going to it and buying stuff out of it. They're supporting it with their money. Do we have the ability, in order to shut that, if we shut that place down, there'd be another one come up. If we shut this liquor store down, there'd be another one jump up. If we close this tavern up here, there'd be another one a block down the road. You know why? Because people want to drink, and they want to lust, and they want to sin. Somebody say amen. Amen. They want to do it. Amen. They want to do it. So we can't fight against that. But God, now watch this. God said, I'm going to give you power to not fight human beings. I'm going to give you power to fight angels who are stronger in power and in might than you are. God says, I'm going to let you stand against them. Okay, so I want you to think about that. One little church can do it. One little church can do it. Leviticus chapter 26, God said, and I will destroy your high places. God hates them. God hates the high places. He will not tolerate anything that tries to exalt itself above him. He will not put up with it. And don't you think for a minute that God is going to continue to allow you to place things higher than God in your life. Don't think for a second he'll let you do it. God says, I will destroy your high places and cut down your images, the idols that you worship. The things in this world, listen to me, the things in this world that you look up to, that you look to give you your joy. And I'm probably preaching about American idolism too. Somebody say amen. American Idol and rock and roll stars and country music stars and movie stars that we look to get our joy from. God said, those are dead things. You know what the law of the Nazarite vow was? They were to never touch anything that was dead, and they were to never drink wine or anything from the vine. And that's because God said that as a Christian, as a separated Christian, you're to get your joy not from the worldly things, but you're to get your joy from the Spirit of God. Okay? So anyway, idol worship, your images, and cast down your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. You worship the stuff of this world, and you're going to be laying crumpled up where they are. Okay? And my soul shall abhor you. Then ye shall drive out, Numbers 33, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their what? When they went in, this is Israel, when they go into the promised land, these wicked people, these idolatrous people, not only had idols everywhere, they had paintings of some of the most vile, disgusting, awful things, had it everywhere. Boy, I tell you what, that just rings true today, doesn't it? You destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. God is saying that the high places represent, and this is about as close as I come to believing in what some people call like haunted houses or haunted places where ghosts or spirits dwell in. I'm not a big fan of that, but I will tell you that I believe that there are places on the earth where devils really like to congregate. And the sad part is some of them are called churches. Okay? I will tell you that you get a good church that's following that Bible and they're praying and they're repentant and they're trying to live for God, and you just don't see a lot of devils congregating there. But you get in a place where there's a lot of physical wickedness and ideology that invites them in. Devils love to be invited in. And that was the purpose for the high places. They were centers upon the earth where these devils love to congregate. And God said, when you go into that land, I want you to destroy them. You destroy them, you'll scatter their power. 1 Kings chapter 11. Here's Solomon, the wisest man on the earth other than Jesus. And yet, because of the influence of the wives that he had, he ends up building pagan religious centers. The Bible says, then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, that was the name of their god, the abomination of Moab, in the hill. See, the Bible's telling you, he's telling you right. They didn't build them down in valleys. Those were not high places. They built them up on top of hills. I want you to think about that, because I'm going to show you one in this country. I'm going to show you one, a high place in this country that is influencing this nation right now. I'm going to show it to you. In the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God. Be careful. Because you can sit in here and say amen all you want to and read your King James Bible all you want to, and yet sin can turn your heart away from the Lord your God. His heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. When I show you this here in a minute, you'll understand why I'm using these verses. But I will tell you that any place that exists, whether it's a home or a church or a community or a nation, any place where the high places, literally the high places, are allowed to exist and operate, and the devil draws strength from them and his kingdom is increased in this world, any place that those places are present, God said, I will destroy them. And I will tear your kingdom away from you. And I'm telling you, we're fixing to see the rending of the United States of America. A house or a kingdom divided against itself will not what? See how it works? God told us to stand. And by the way, I'll tell you this. I think it would be better for me. You know what I like? I like to know that when I stand, there are people standing with me. Without a doubt, the greatest blessing that I have had in my life was a wife that when I decided to take a stand on the King James, she stood with me. Even though I bought her an NIV for her birthday. You don't believe that? I've got it in my office covering the heat vent up because it gets too hot in there. It was her Bible. Okay? When I decided to take a stand on certain issues, she stood with me. When I was wrong, and I've been wrong, right, sweetie pie? You know what she did? She stood with her husband. She didn't leave me. One of the greatest things that we'll ever have, Joe, is when we take a stand, we'll have others that will stand with us. And I want to tell you something. I don't believe in majority ruling. I believe that when you're right and you take a stand for what's right, it doesn't matter that everybody else says you're wrong, because there's only one thing that's right and everything else is wrong. I want to say it, Jeremy. And when you believe according to that Bible that things are right, and you stand for it, and it doesn't matter if nobody else will stand with you. You know what? I would like to see a country that more people were on our side in this country than anything else. But I will even tell you that even in this Tea Party movement and all this dissension that's going on in our country, trying to get our country back to at least a little bit of sense, most of these people are not even saved that are part of this. There's a difference between political conservatism and Bible Christianity conservatism. And the nation will not be fixed until God gets back in charge of the people that are running the show. Amen? Amen. Psalm 78, for they provoked him to anger with their what? And moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men. Shiloh was the capital, was the first capital of the nation of Israel. Do you know where Shiloh is right now? It's buried under hundreds of feet of dirt. It no longer exists. It was destroyed. Why? Because in the same place, watch this, in the same place where they set up the tabernacle of the congregation in Shiloh, they also built a high place in the same place. And God said, I will not share my glory with anybody. And he said, if you won't tear down the high place, I'll do it for you and I will destroy. And God destroyed the whole town. He said, go see if it's there anymore, and it's not. Okay? I'm getting to a place. I want you to think about this. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat where? Let me pull this graphic up here for you again, if I can. Let me back up here for a second. The spirit that is in charge of the high places is mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And in Proverbs, he's telling us in the book of Proverbs that she is called this foolish woman. She's the strange woman in other places. And she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. So I want you to think about the spirit then that controls or is part of the high places. Ezekiel 16, thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and hast made thee a high place in every street. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, but thou hast opened thy feet, that's spiritual adultery, to everyone that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. I want to tell you what this preacher believes, and I'm going to get political here for a minute. I don't think that we need to go around making friends with countries that say they're in our enemies and they're going to destroy us. I don't think we ought to. I think if we had the ability to stand, we would stand. But we don't have the ability in our country to stand anymore. That's why we got to go around saying, "Oh, will you be our friend?" And what it is that we have thrown out the Bible in this country, which gave us the ability to stand against our enemies in this country, and now we're trying to be tolerant of all the religions. And I will tell you that there are scores of pagan religious practices that have taken place in the White House, in the Capitol building, okay? All under this guise of tolerance. You know what that is? That is opening your feet to everyone that passed by. What is this called? When you hear on the news, the lawmakers met at Capitol what? It's a high place, Joe. It is a high place, pure and simple. Does anybody know what this is? It's a goddess. It is mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, sitting on the high place of Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. Does that shock you? Do you think that our government right now and our lawmakers are four biblical principles on leading this country? Is that what you think? You think that just because they're Republicans that they're going to turn the country around to right? Do you think that the Democrats would fix all the problems from George Bush? How's that working for us now? Are we better off now than we was 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago? Or is our country better off right now than it has been? No, we're a lot worse off. And the reason being is because we have a high place as our capital. And there's more that I could show you today, and I don't want to make it about that today, but I will tell you that the city of Washington, D.C. itself, it would stagger your imagination to see the pagan imagery that exists in the capital of what used to be a Christian nation. Bible Christianity, by its very nature, says, we don't want idols lording over our country. We don't want that. Here's another one. You know what that really is? They say that's Washington's monument. That's in honor of our first president. If you believe that, you're wrong. That is called an obelisk. The literal interpretation of that is Baal's shaft. Baal was the god of the Old Testament that God hated. And he said, any idol or image of Baal, God said, I'm going to break it down and destroy it if you don't. I won't even go into what it really represents, but use your imagination just for like 0.5 seconds. Because that is exactly what it is. And that is the spirit that is running our country right now. We will not be able to vote change that we need in this country. Only God can bring revival to our nation. And God will bring revival to our nation when that stuff is gone. And you say, what does this have to do with one little church? We stand against it. Okay? The Tea Party movement says if we just get everybody on our side, we can change our country back. I don't see it happening. I don't see it happening. I think it's just going to change in a different way that's going to make everything worse. Okay? And listen, by the way, I'm for you being a constitutional American and standing up and voicing your opinion on things that you think are wrong. Amen! But we will not have revival into our country until the high places are torn down. Okay? Does anybody know what this is? That looks just like our capital, doesn't it? That is St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican. Does anybody know what the word, where they got the word Vatican from? The word Vatican was named after one of the seven hills of Rome. It was the Vaticanus Hill. And St. Peter's Basilica, the head of the Roman Catholic Church, is built literally upon a high place in the Vatican. How many of you believe that? Okay? And this is a high place, and it even has one of these. And by the way, I don't have a picture of it, but does the Vatican have like a statue of a goddess anywhere in it? About every corner and every place you turn, there is a statue of a goddess that rules over the Mother Church of Rome. It's a high place. Are you with me? I'm setting you up here. Here's another one. How many of you believe that's a high place? How many of you know about this new movie out called Percy Jackson and the Lightning Thief? It just came out Friday. Seen it advertised on TV? Get this. This is funny. It's about a boy who finds out his daddy is Poseidon, the god of the sea, and his mother was a human woman. He is half god, half man. You know, he's the Antichrist. That's who he is. And it's funny because in this movie, and I haven't seen it, but I read the description on the webpage of the movie. It said that the journey that he goes on takes him to Hollywood, where he finds that underneath the sign in Hollywood is a portal to the underworld. And I looked at that and I'm going, preachers have been preaching for years that Hollywood was the pit of hell. Amen. And I want you to think about this. Okay? You may not be able to control Barney Frank in Washington, D.C., or Barack Obama, or Nancy Pelosi, or Harry Reid, or John McCain, or Sarah Palin. You may not be able to control them with your influence and your voice and your emails and your vote, but I will tell you that one little church can stand against the real powers that are in Washington, D.C. One little church can. And should. You may not be able to control and influence. I told some of you the other day, I got a phone call this week from a pastor in Oregon. And when he started out talking by saying, somebody in his church gave him a video of mine. And I'm kind of getting happy. I'm going, cool. He's going to invite me out to speak. He commenced to laying into me and how idiotic I was and how stupid what I believed in was. Okay? And I tried to give him scripture of what I believed, why I believed what I believed. He said, well, that's your interpretation. I said, I'm not interpreting anything. I'm reading scripture. Okay? I want to change his mind. So I wish he'd give me his name and phone number. I'd go out there. I want to change his mind so bad. I want to try to convince him that it's wrong. But you know, that's in my flesh. I can't change the pastors that are going bad in this country. I can't change our own denomination. It's stinking. Our own denomination's got a high place in it. It has spiritual embeddedness in it, in the leadership. And I'm not even going to get to, I told you to turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 8. I'm not even going to get there today. But I will tell you, go home and study. In fact, instead of us having church tonight, that's your homework. And I'm going to call you and make sure you did it. I want you to go home and read Ezekiel chapter 8, because what you'll see there is that God is taking Ezekiel, and he said he's taking him to the outer court of the temple, and he said there's a hole in the wall, and he said, Ezekiel, look in there. Tell me what you see. And he said, I saw upon the walls of the court of God's temple all kinds of pagan images and drawings and beasts, unclean animals up on the wall. They were in there worshiping beasts in there. And 70 of them were in there. And he said, do you see that, Ezekiel? Now I'm going to take you further and I'm going to show you a greater abomination. And when he moved closer to the sanctuary, he saw those women there weeping for Tammuz, who is half man, half God. Okay? They were weeping for him. That's what the 40 days of Lent are that we're in right now. That was the whole purpose of Mardi Gras. Mardi Gras is related to Lent, and Lent is the 40-day feast of weeping over Tammuz. It all goes back to Babylon. They were in there performing pagan practices in the house of God. And then he said, I'm going to show you a greater abomination than this. And he gets to the 25 priests, the elders that are at the top of everything, because the spiritual wickedness is in the high places. The higher up you go in this world, the more wicked it is. And he was just, God was showing him just steps up the ladder to see how great the abominations were. And they're inside our denomination, and they're inside all of the denominations, and they're inside the Vatican. And we cannot control and influence what other preachers preach. I don't like Joel Osteen. I think they ought to throw him off television. I think they ought to get Joyce Myers off of there and get all those kooks and wackos off there and put me on there. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. I don't want it. Okay? I can't control all that, but I can stand against spiritual wickedness in high places. And if I have to stand alone, I'll stand alone. But I'll stand with my wife, and I'll hopefully stand with my family, and hopefully we as a church will stand. And we'll wrestle against flesh and blood. Amen. One little church is all it takes. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Look at this. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come. Let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by who? Few! We don't need 4,000 people in our church to have an impact in this community and in this world. We don't need it. God can take a few people. As long as we'll stand, Bradley. Stand up. As long as we'll stand together. So think about this. Would the devil ever try to put a division between me and him? Why would he want to do that, Wayne? So we don't stand together. Sit down. I'm done with you. Huh? Yeah, he's a camera hog. He's up there going. I'm going to be on the internet now. Good, you can start reading all my hate mail, all right? You can have it. Look what David's brother said about David. And Eliab, this is 1 Samuel 17. That's your other homework assignment. Go home, read that one. Here was Goliath and the whole garrison of the Philistines, and the whole army of Israel was gathered there. And you know what the whole army of Israel was sitting down? They were sitting down. Boy, we can't fight this battle. We can't do it. We're scared. And they refused to stand in the face of Goliath. And David came into town and heard him roaring like a lion. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the army of the living God? David got mad. And I want to tell you something. You know when you'll stand? When you get good and mad. Amen! I don't know if you've ever heard enough nonsense come out of the TV set during the news or something like that where you physically stood and said, that's nuts! Okay? And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And I want to tell you what, they're ticked off at us. This pastor that I talked to this week, he made it sound like I was crazy, Wayne. Only my wife knows that. That's a secret. You know what he tried to do? He tried to put me in a psychological profile. No wonder you're the way you are. And it angers these people that we even exist. And I guarantee you, you get around a religious crowd of any kind and say the words King and James in the same sentence and see what happens. They will absolutely go nuts on you. They hate you. They hate that Bible that you stand for. Don't they? And it makes them mad. Look what he said. Why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? You know what he's saying, David? I'm going back home. You go back to those little sheep that Daddy gave you to occupy your time so you wouldn't get in trouble. We'll handle this. And were they doing a good job of handling it? That's like saying, we're from the government. We're here to help. We're going to run all your health care because we think we can do it better. We're going to run all the car companies because we think we can do it better. We're going to run all of the commerce, and we're going to determine who can buy a home and who cannot. We're going to determine who can run a business and who cannot. In fact, we're going to take over every aspect of your life because we think we can do it better. And you just stay out of our way while we run right over your country. That's spiritual wickedness. When they start attacking our freedom, that's spiritual wickedness. Those few sheep in the wilderness, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of that I heard, thou art come down, thou mightest see the battle. Judges chapter 7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, what was Gideon's problem? God told him, he said, Gideon, I'm going to save Israel by you. So Gideon went and got a big army, didn't he? You know what I get in the mail all the time, Sterling? I get mail from these big ministries out there that want us to chip in and help them with things in Washington, D.C. They want us to help them do this and help them do that. And if we all stand together, why, we could have an impact. If we all just get together, why, the more money we have and the more people we have, we'll be able to have an influence. And that's not it. Gideon had gathered this massive army. And God came and visited him and said, Gideon, we've got a problem. You're not ready to go into battle yet. Well, how come, Lord? Because there's too many of you. And we're going to go down to the creek. And we're going to whittle your army down. And we're going to shave it down to where you got about 300 men. And that's it. Why did God do that? To show that the victor is God and not the church. And how did they fight that battle? Turn the light on. They all had pitchers. They all surrounded the camp. And they all had pitchers in their hand. And they all had a candle, a lantern down inside there. And it was dark. And when the trumpet blew, I'm waiting for the trumpet. Amen. The trumpet sounded and they shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they broke their pitchers and they had lights. And they were shut. And I want to tell you what, cockroaches hate the light. And mice and varmints hate the light. And so does the devil's crowd. They hate the light. And it don't take 1,000 points of light all over the country. It takes some men who'll stand and who'll shine the light. And you know what it was, don't you? They were down in the camp and all of a sudden these lights broke out all over them. And they got scared. They thought, my goodness, there's millions of them out there. And they all left and ran. And Gideon's men never had to do anything but stand and shine a light. That's all they did. The greatest battles in the Bible was when God's people did nothing but just say, God, you're in charge. And the Lord wrought a great victory. I want to encourage this church. Okay? We're a little church and we're even littler today. Okay? But I want to encourage you. God's going to use this church. And so what if we only get just a few people out there on the internet watching? So what? So what? There's a few out there, and then there's a few over here, and there's a few over here. And you know what's going to happen? You know what the Bible says at some point is going to happen? There's just going to be a few of us that's going to surround them all. Amen? I'll tell you, straight is the way and narrow is the gate. I believe with all my heart there's going to be less people in heaven than there is in hell. But when Revelation 19 comes and Jesus comes riding down on that white horse, He's got just a few of them, 10,000s of his saints. And yet there's millions that have gathered together in the valley of Megiddo called Armageddon. And we're going to take them all. Amen? So what, D? That we don't have 5,000 people in this church. So what that we can't go to the meetings and brag about, oh, we're saving this, and boy, we're saving this, and boy, we're adding memberships and this and that and the other. In fact, I think we just pretty much quit reporting to the denomination about how many we're running. Because I know how the preachers think. Well, look at Bethel. No wonder they got that mic as their pastor. No wonder they're not running anybody. They run everybody off. And that's what they, I see, I know how they think, because I think that way. Okay? So it doesn't matter to me. If there's 40 people here, 30 people, I'd like for there to be a lot more. But you know what? One little church, and God will make a difference. One person in your family, Joe, will make a difference. Okay? One person in your family. If it ain't going to be him, might as well be you. Okay? One person in your family. One person in your family. One person in your family is all it takes. It's all it takes to make a difference. And I know that I've seen your emails that you send out saying, forward this to 10 people if you love Jesus. Or pray for this. If we can get more people to pray, well, that would be better. No. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God does not need our strength. He's not standing in our strength. We're standing in His. Somebody say amen. Got it out. Let's stand to our feet.